So here we are, Christmas Day. But let's just think about the next day when it's all been said and done. Days and weeks of preparation, right? Shopping, presents were all wrapped. Maybe some of them are all ripped open this morning, according to some folks I was listening to. Christmas baking's done, the gumdrop cookies, shortbread, almond bark, whatever your favorite stuff is, it's all packed in the freezer. Maybe some of it's been stolen or snuck out of there today, I don't know. Christmas cards received, Christmas cards mailed, hampers delivered, warm clothing for the homeless, time for staff Christmas parties, time to travel and visit families and friends. Turkey, mashed potato, stuffing, cranberry sauce, the works. Christmas Eve candlelight service was a beautiful service. Birthday cake, Christmas morning, the excitement for kids, the stockings and the presents. Kids playing with the new toys, or maybe like this little fellow, maybe playing with the box the toys came in. Eggnog, more turkey, more gumdrop cookies, and shortbread. It's all been said and done. Tattered Christmas wrapping, Boxing Day sale, returning the gifts. For some, it's back to work. The dreaded visa bill in the mail for some. Others, it's the extra 5 or 10 pounds of stuff to deal with. Time for the Christmas lights and the trees and the decorations and all that stuff to put away for another year. And for some, it's quite an emotional letdown. It's all been said and done. There are still the homeless. There are still the thirsty. There are still the hungry. There's still the weary. There's still temptation. There's still grief and prejudice. And death remains. Yet, it's all been said and done. God has kept his promise. Miraculously, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ born in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. Jesus Christ, a babe, the Savior of the world. He came and God identified with his people. He came to set the captives free. He came in truth and grace, and he came to die on the cross for the sin of the world. It's all been said and done, my friends. Tattered Christmas wrapping, visa bills in the mail, 5 to 10 pounds extra of weight, back to work, back to school, back to something. Tomorrow is Monday, and it's all been said and done. So where do we go from here, from Christmas 2016. Christmas, I'm not going to compete with this little guy, but he can come up here if he wants. Hi there, old fella. Charles Dickens wrote, quote, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all year." How can we honor Christmas in the days ahead? This morning, we're going to look at a family and how they honored Christmas the day after, and the day after that, and the day after that. And how they responded when it was all said and done. We find this family located in the Christmas story that we've been going through here at Redwater Lions Church for the last 5 weeks. So if you turn to your Bibles, if you have them with you, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be working with four verses, 21 to 24. And we meet the family. These four verses is like a snapshot. Snapshot. It's like a snapshot. There's a window of time here, a period of 41 days that led up to these four verses after the birth of Christ. And we find Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. Let me read those four verses to you. Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So let's look at verse 21. Verse 21, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So a little bit of background, a little bit of backing up. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke gives us the background to how Joseph and Mary and Jesus arrived at this verse, 21. And that context really gives us an insight into the lives of Joseph and Mary. Both of these folks were faithful and devout Jewish believers. Both, according to the scripture, are called righteous by God. And both are called by God to be part of the greatest story ever told. Joseph, a man of mercy and compassion. You know, really revealing the heart of God and how he responded to the news that his betrothed was pregnant and not by him. We see how he responded to that. Mary, a young woman of faith with amazing strength as she submitted herself to the purposes of God for her life. God honors women. And Mary is an example of that. The quality of their faith, of Joseph and Mary, their faith, tested in those difficult circumstances that surrounded their story. People wanted their son killed. People wanted their son killed. And the very people that should have supported this young family, the religious folk that knew about this from time past, they were apathetic. They didn't care. But their dependence, my friends, Joseph and Mary did not depend on the fickle nature of the human heart, but on the never-changing God. So we have a model here for us in these four verses, of an example for us all today. So we've asked the question, how can we honor Christmas in the days after? May I present Luke 2, 21 to 24 as we move forward into tomorrow. We have to stay a little bit in Matthew here to start with. Matthew 1, 20 to 21 says, this angel shows up and says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, after Mary gave birth, in obedience to God, circumcised the baby on the eighth day and gave the child the name that the angel had told him to give the child, the name. In our verse, there's five words, 21. It says here, before he had been conceived. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus? I think this has everything to do with the first Christmas. You see, Jesus was born of woman, but not of man. These five words point to who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus was before the manger and is today and is forever. You know, names in the time and context of that first century and all through eras have been very important. Very important that names mean something when you give it to a child. Even today, there's importance in this name. If anything, for the family, it's important. But in their Jewish culture, it was very important, the naming of a child. We don't have time to expand on why, but it's important that we understand that it was important. Because God gave the angel the name to give to Joseph. This name that the babe had in the manger was handed down from God himself, Father God. The very nature of God is found in the name Jesus. And there's some names that comes with this name, Jesus, that we should know. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. The promised deliverer had come on that first Christmas. Promised from times past. It says in Matthew that Jesus will save his people from their sin. Jesus is Savior. And then Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Whether people recognize that or not. And this is what the word Lord means. It means master, leader. Today, and from that time since Jesus came, people, and before, people have always had a choice by faith to follow God and now to follow Jesus and have them become their master. Have him become their master. Because it says in the Bible, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Acts 2:21. And then one day, in God's timing, and the Bible calls this the Lord's Day, all people, every single person, the righteous and the unrighteous, will bow their knees to Jesus. Because he's not coming back as a babe. But he's coming back, as the Bible says in Revelation 17, as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the anointed King. This babe that was born in the manger that first Christmas was the promised Messiah, that the Christ was to come as promised by God and proclaimed by... Think about this. This is hundreds and hundreds of years since the very first one. Matter of fact, I would say thousands. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you read that little bit, that little verse, where God has decided what will happen through Eve, that her offspring will crush the head of the snake. That is a symbol of what Jesus did when he was died on the cross and rose again and went into heaven. That's how long ago this promise was made. So Jesus is the promised Messiah. And you know what? God's revelation of himself is progressive in the scripture, as we see it from Genesis through to Revelation. It's always been progressive, but it's always intended for every nation and tribe in this world. Always intended for that. And then God came on that first Christmas to his creation. And we know that he came for all the tribes, because who were the people that worshipped him the first? The Magi. And the Magi were Gentiles. They were not Jews. And they came because God led them from the east, and they worshipped the King of the Jews. Joseph, my friends, and Mary, after the birth of Jesus, by faith and obedience, brought the child to be circumcised according to the law and commandment of God. And because Jesus was born of a woman, he would also subject himself to the law of Moses as a faithful and obedient follower of God. This is a time when I think we need to just stop for a second, especially those of us that have knowledge of the Bible, but it's for everybody here this morning, that we can't get our backs up when we hear words like the law and commandments or phrases like the law of Moses. When we look at the family that Jesus grew up in, if you look at it closely, the commandments that were given by God, a revelation to the people, were a revelation of God's character and nature and how people were to relate to him and to each other. Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. My friends, Joseph and Mary lived by faith and obeyed their commandments from their heart, with all their strength and with all their mind. And of course, there were people in those days, and there are people today, that use these things, this book, this Bible, for their very own selfish desires and needs. Like the Pharisees did and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, who Jesus really had an issue with, because they tore the heart of the commandments out and replaced it with emptiness and nothing. Nothing for nobody. That's not what God intended with the commandments. The heart of the law was always meant to bring people to God for repentance and forgiveness and restoration. The law could not save people. Only God could save people. But the cold heart of the religious leaders in Joseph and Mary's days would not recognize this, or could not recognize this also. But Joseph and Mary followed the commandments from the heart of faith, and God was their God. And this is how they would continue to live in the days after that first Christmas, day after, day after, day after. Luke 2, 22 to 23. I won't read those verses to you. What we see in here verse 22 is the purification. I can't even say that word this morning. Purification, according to the law of Moses. And this speaks, and this is found in Leviticus in the Old Testament in chapter 12, 2 to 8. And God was speaking through Moses. He said that a woman who gave birth to a son would be ceremonially unclean and would have to wait 7 days. And then on the 8th day, the baby boy would be circumcised. There was another 33 days after that the mother would have to wait until she was permitted to go make sacrifice to God. I know that in our 21st century mindset, this sounds really strange. It really does. I know that. But remember what I said about the commandments. They are a revelation of God's nature. And one of His nature is that God is not like us. He is wholly other. And God is perfect in every way, and He's perfectly holy. The Blue Letter Bible Commentary says this to help us. Quote, "The days of our purification were necessary as a reminder that we were all born in sin." Psalm 51:5 says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Again, our 21st century mind does not understand this concept. Often we need God to open that up. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came to deal with Psalm 51:5. But Mary, in her faithful devotion to God, knew that God is perfect. He knew, she knew, is perfectly holy. She allowed God to be God. And she recognized her dependence on God for everything, including her relationship to Him. You know, my friends, it's not any different for us today. Biblical Christianity, we have no leg to stand on. We are all sinners from birth, one and all. There's a difference, I want to just say, between this little baby, my grandson, and what I said. The difference is, he doesn't get it yet. He's innocent, but he was born with sin. He needs Jesus just as much as I need Jesus. He does. And I pray for him all the time for his salvation, as I pray for all my family for their salvation. If they haven't got it, they need it. We have no leg to stand on. We are sinners, one and all. Yet God has given us the only purifier, the only true purifier of all sin, Jesus Christ, because He shed His blood on that cross. We are cleansed from our sins and counted by God, not by our own standing, as righteous, right with Him. So, moving on to verse 23. After the time of purification, Joseph and Mary present Jesus to the Lord, according to what? It says there, the law of the Lord, the law of Moses. There's a couple of things happening here. Joseph and Mary were really good parents. They were really good parents. They bring Jesus and present Him to the Lord in the temple. Who's in the temple? God. Who else is in the temple? The people of God. The people of God. This is no different than when we bring our children to church here and we dedicate them to the Lord. It's the same thing. We do it in community. They're good parents. They bring them to the people of God and introduce them to the Lord, lift them up to the Lord, and ask His blessing on this child with the help of their family and friends and the people of God. The second part we should notice is Joseph and Mary do this according to the Bible. They follow the Scripture, the law of the Lord. This was a commitment by this family to follow God and His Bible, the Scriptures. It says in Exodus 13:1 and Exodus verse 12, 13:1 and 12, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb.'" That includes females too, males and females. This was a reminder to the people of God of His deliverance from Egypt. Remember, this people were under slavery and He delivered them. But not only did He deliver him from Exodus, from the Egypt, but also when the angel of death was sent by God and killed all the firstborn children in Egypt, except for those who He called righteous by putting the blood of the Lamb on the doorways. That was a type and a shadow of Christ. There was a commitment by this family to give over their child to God's keeping. And they did this in the context of the covenant family of God. See, Joseph and Mary were and are, as they are in heaven today, members of the kingdom of God. The people of God also had a commitment to this child. That is why Joseph and Mary brought the child to the temple. Then we have our last verse. "To offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. My friends, this last verse is all about forgiveness. Joseph and Mary were godly parents. They were faithful and righteous followers of God, obedient to the Bible. They offered a sacrifice according to what the Bible told them to do. And this harkens back to Leviticus 12 and the 41 days of preparation before presenting the child. You already heard this, but I'm going to say it again. When the days of purification are over, she is to present a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. This family could not afford a lamb. They were poor. The Magi hadn't come yet and given the gifts, because I'm pretty sure those gifts helped that family in the future. We shouldn't be too much focused here this morning on the animal sacrifice, though it's important to understand why God wanted that to be. Let's not get caught up in the tree so we avoid the forest. We want to see the whole picture here. These requirements of the law that Joseph and Mary carried out are a shadow and a type of what the baby Jesus would do in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We could put it this way. People in the time before Christ believed in God the same way we do, by faith. By faith. The sacrifices required in the Old Testament were offered up by faith. And by faith, those were received by God. No longer are these required today because of Christ. He has fulfilled all things, but what remains is faith. What remains is faith. We need faith. By faith, Joseph and Mary lived and raised their son in the days and months and years after that first Christmas. Joseph and Mary are examples of how we can live in the days after Christmas. There's three things. The Bible says that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Joseph and Mary lived a life in sync with God and knew that their sin, if not dealt with, would be a hedge between them and their God. This is what sin does. It separates us from our relationship with God. Joseph and Mary depended on the forgiveness of God and sought it. They repented. They said, God, you're right, I'm not, I'm following you, I'm turning away from where I was going, and I'm coming after you. That's what repentance is. There is no salvation, my friends, without repentance. Please do not go to a church that teaches salvation by feelings or anything like that. Salvation requires repentance. You must agree with God because God is holy other. If you don't do that, you're not saved. I just want to be straight and frank with you. Repentance is required. A relationship with God is by faith, and faith seeks repentance. Repentance is more than asking God for forgiveness. It's recognizing, as I said, that God is holy, and we are not. And as I said, it's deciding to turn away from following the God of pride and selfishness, which is in me to this day, the God of our own making. That's that sinful flesh that we live with, and turn toward God in repentance and seek his forgiveness. Second thing, Joseph and Mary by faith received God's gift, Jesus Christ. They received Jesus, didn't they? God's revelation was received. Luke 4:18, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those are the words of Jesus. Joseph and Mary understood what the chains of sin could do and received the forgiveness they needed from God and were released and free. We need to repent. We need to receive. And finally, as we close, Joseph and Mary rejoiced with the people of God. They rejoiced together with the covenant people of God. They celebrated the goodness and the mercy and grace of God. They offered up their child to God and committed to raising their child according to God's promises and purposes. My friends, Joseph and Mary, in the days after that first Christmas until the day they died, lived out John 3:16 in their times and context, in their situations, whether it was hard or not. In all the days of their lives after that first Christmas, I can say with confidence, by according to the Bible itself, that Joseph and Mary, without any doubt, live knowing that God so loved the world that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Three things that we can take into, Boxing Day. And then January 1st and 2nd and 3rd and 4th and so on. Repent. Acknowledge that God is your Lord and Master. Receive his forgiveness. Receive it like a gift. I was telling people last night, and you open up a gift, and you get it from the giver, and you need to open it up, and you need to receive it and accept it, and say, thank you. Thank you, Nick, for my gift. Thank you, people, for my gift. Thank you, God, for Jesus, my gift. And then we rejoice. We rejoice in the midst of all the junk that can happen in our lives, because it's not easy. I know that. That God is on this throne and he's changing us and molding us and shaping us. So that's what I would encourage us to do in the days after Christmas Day. Let's pray.